Our scripture reading for tonight comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. The word of the Lord. Lord, we ask your blessing on our time. We ask that you would do great work in our hearts through your Spirit. Pray that your word would penetrate, that the gospel will become more and more grand in our eyes. I pray that you would amaze us tonight with your Son. And I pray that we would be moved to loving deeds. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Every day, the United States Postal Service sends out about 650 people into the field. Their goal is very simple: to take the messages of American citizens and to deliver them to their appointed destinations. Their motto reads like this: neither snow nor rain, nor heat nor gloom of night stays these couriers from the swift completion of their appointed rounds. You see, their work is not creative, it's ministerial. Their job is not to create mail, their job is to deliver it. And to some people, when they walk to their mailbox, what they receive is a letter from home, news of a pregnancy in the family, paycheck. But to others, it's notice of a foreclosure, news of a lost loved one, something that's going to disappoint and ruin their day. Now, the reactions of the recipients doesn't affect the mail people. They deliver it faithfully and consistently every day. You see, the Apostle Paul's appointment was very similar to the U.S. Postal Service. His call was to take a message and to deliver it to the intended appointees. His job was not to create a message. His job was to deliver faithfully what had been given to him. Now, to some people, the message that Paul brought was a message of freedom, a message of joy, a message of excitement, a message that would change lives. But to others, it was a message that crumbled their world, that sought to overturn their idols, a message that they despised and hated. And this latter group would do whatever it would take in order to silence this messenger. Whether it was to have him thrown in jail or to seek his death, what they wanted to do was to get this messenger off of their back, to hear him no more. And we have an example of this actually in the scriptures. If you look at the book of Acts, chapter 5, if you don't have a Bible, you can look under your chair. There's a Bible there. If you open up to the book of Acts, chapter 5, starting at verse 27, we see a story of a phenomenon that takes place with the apostles. And this is before Paul becomes an apostle, but is a story that's repeatable because this is constantly happening to the apostles. The book of Acts, chapter 5, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. After the Gospels, you have the book of Acts. Okay? Chapter 5, verse 27. If you're there, say amen. Amen. All right, I like that. All right. It reads, verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. And a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So, in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from the house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now, do you see what's happening here? What this wise old man says is, you know, David Koresh rose up a few years ago, and he gathered to himself the Branch Davidians. He died. The Branch Davidians scattered. You know, if that's what this is, don't worry about it. But if that's not what it is, then you're opposing God. So in our passage for tonight, we get into the body of the apostle's letter. And what he's going to do for us is he's going to open up the world to us and to show us what is happening with reference to the gospel. There's a lot going on in this text. So put your eyes on verse 12. Verse 12, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Now, in the typical letter format of the day, at this point in a letter, what you're expecting to get is information concerning the well-being or the situation of the sender. But that's not what we get here. In fact, in the Greek text, Paul only uses two words to talk about himself. Kata eme. What's happening with me? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. He has something more important to talk about. He has something more important to discuss. You see, the Philippians are wanting to know information. Last they heard, Paul's in prison. Now, these people were the ones who were supporting Paul. They were sending money every chance they had to give. This was their apostle. This was their main man. This was the guy they supported. They gave all that they could give to this man. Of course they wanted to know, what's going on with Paul? Paul, how are you? But what Paul tells them is that this isn't important. What's important has everything to do with the gospel and not very much to do with me. In fact, Paul was only concerned with his circumstances in as much as they affected the progress of the gospel. In other words, he didn't want to talk about what was happening with him unless it had something to do with the gospel advancing and progressing. It's very interesting. Because these people were probably thinking, you know, Paul, you're first string apostle, baby. We need you. What is God doing? How can he put you on the bench? What's going to happen to the team? How are we going to win this game? Bradford's down. Sorry, OU fans. I had to do it. Do you see what's going on in their minds? Paul was specially designated as the apostle to the Gentiles. In their minds, they're thinking, if Paul goes down, what's going to happen to the gospel mission? It's going to... Do you see their fear? Do you see their concern? What's going to happen? They were afraid that the entire gospel mission was going to fall apart because Paul was thrown in jail. But what Paul shows them is that the power of the gospel, the power of this movement, is not based on the messenger, but the one behind the redemptive message. All the power is in the God who has given this good news. So by giving little detail of his situation, what he's doing is he's putting the gospel in the limelight. He's putting the gospel in the limelight. And what he's showing them is that all of our circumstances are upstaged by the gospel. Now, when I was an actor in New York and all that good stuff, one of the things that they teach you about being on stage is that if you're on stage with a bunch of people, the way you gain power on the stage is by upstaging someone. Upstage is back farther. And if you're back farther, even the subtlest move, when someone's in front of you, it steals attention from them. I would never do such a thing. But when I was on stage, that was one of the common things that would just get an actor ticked off. If you're doing fiddling around back here, you're stealing the light. And what Paul is doing is he's letting the gospel upstage his current situation. He's letting the gospel take the spotlight, if you will. This is very telling because it's instructive for us. What are we doing with our circumstances? Usually, we're putting them in the spotlight. Usually, the gospel is somewhere in the periphery. It's in the wings, if you will. We have a hard time letting go of our circumstances. And sometimes, we don't really get what God's doing in this whole situation. How does God bring advancement of the gospel through this man's suffering? Through Paul's time in jail. Paul's singing the jailhouse rock, and God is advancing the gospel. How's this work? What does it mean for the gospel to advance? What does gospel progress mean? Well, look at the text. It's right in the text. What it means is that the gospel, if you look at these verses, okay? Look at verse 13. He says, in verse 12, what has happened to me has served for the advancement of the gospel. Now look at verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now look at verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Do you see what Paul means by the advancement of the gospel? In Paul's mind, for the gospel to advance, it's hitting outsiders and it's hitting insiders. Okay? The gospel's going outside the community of faith and it's working on the inside of the community of faith. It is not true gospel advancement if it's one to the exclusion of the other. In other words, if the only thing a church is doing is evangelistic outreach, people out there with the four spiritual laws, what's going to happen on the inside? It becomes shallow. Christianity lacks depth. Christians become bumper sticker, one-liner, Christian t-shirt, corny Christians. Okay? That's what happens. But on the flip side, if all of our focus is inside the church and there's no outreach, there's no engagement outside of the community, then we become irrelevant, looking over the fence, afraid to engage. We don't know what's going on out there, so we can't effectively engage. Do you see? In Paul's mind, gospel advancement goes out and it goes in. Okay? So let's look at the first verse, verse 13. Let's see what he's saying. Verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now, what's going on is Paul is in prison, and there's debate about where at, but the standard answer is in Rome, okay? Now, he's in Rome, and he's in prison. Now, when you're imprisoned in Rome, what that means is that you typically have someone who is shackled to you, a big, hairy Roman soldier, so that you can't escape. If you're a high-profile client, you have a guy chained to you, and the guards change in and out, and you have this guy chained to you all day. Now, what's Paul saying is going on here? Paul is likely in prison. Just imagine a shackle on his hand, and he's chained up to a guy. He's like, how's it going? Good. Hours and hours and hours. What'd you have for lunch? I mean, what do you think he was doing? Paul had a captive audience. He was probably like, let me tell you about Jesus. I want you to know. He was probably going and getting it, okay? He was getting after him. He was taking the gospel and he was translating it for these Roman soldiers. Now, what's happening? One guy's unchained. He goes back. Where's he going to? Well, it's the Praetorian, okay? The Praetorian Guard are the guys who are Caesar's soldiers, okay? So guard after guard is coming and being chained to Paul and coming back, and they just got their world rocked, and they're probably walking back like, wow, all these hours spent with Paul, he was rocking my world. And there's probably some chatter going on, okay? There's chatter going on amongst the guard. What do you think about this guy? He's a nut job, huh? I don't know, man, what he said. I felt like I could see what he's saying. It makes sense, you know? Banter is going on in the Imperial Guard. Paul is using this opportunity. How else could you penetrate the Roman government with the gospel? Do you see what God's doing? There's no other way that Paul would have gained such a hearing in Rome. And God, through his sovereign power and wisdom, shoots Paul in there like a well-guided arrow, right in to the hub. And then you notice in the text, it says, and to all the rest. Do you see that? Now, what's this doing? This is what it's doing. The chatter's not only going on within the Praetorian Guard, but the news is becoming heard by all the local yokel in Rome. Okay? In other words, Paul's imprisonment put the gospel on the front page of Yahoo. Do you see what's happening? Everyone knows why Paul is in prison. Notice there's this interesting phrase, and it's translated differently in different versions, but it says he's in prison for Christ. He's in prison, the text says, in Christ. And there is no Greek word for Christian. Usually that word, the idea is in Christ. And what the idea is that he's in prison. Everyone knows he's in prison for being a Christian, not for being a murderer, not for cheating on his taxes, not for any other crime except for his faith. So they see something about the faith based upon his devotion to it, based upon the way he maintains himself. Paul is not like a
just love everybody kind of guy.
Paul gets in and he gets down and dirty. You want to go toe-to-toe? Let's do it. Arguing for the faith. He's going after. He's not afraid. He's bold. His life does something significant outside of the community of faith. It makes people stand up and listen. Now, here's the deal. His job was not to produce conversions. And I'm being very specific with this. His job was not to produce conversions. Whose job is that? God's. His job was not to produce the conversions. His job was to make the message clear. And I want to encourage you. Some of you have people in your life. You just don't know what to do with them. They're just like, I don't know what to do with this person. Their issues seem big. They're real hardened. They just don't seem interested at all. But your job is not to convince them. That's God's work. If you've never heard this illustration, this one really helped me out, okay? If you've heard it, it bears hearing again. There's an old school theologian named Archibald Alexander. He was the president at Princeton Seminary back in the day. And he was talking to parents who had raised their children in the faith, and they weren't sure if their children were getting it. And it just seems like, I don't know what's going on in their heads. And Archibald Alexander comforted them. He said, listen, your job is to stack wood. And when the Spirit is pleased, he'll light the fire. And what the apostle was doing with every single person he met, it was stacking wood. He's stacking wood. What do you do with those hard cases? Stack wood. What do you do with the people who just seem to be hard-headed? Stack wood. Your job is to make the gospel clear and leave the work of conversion up to God, because you can't do it anyway. Okay? Now, Paul engages unbelievers in verse 13. You see this. He has a view of culture and Christ in which Christ is transforming culture. Christ is not irrelevant to culture. Okay? But look at what else is happening here. Look at verse 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see what's happening? It's coming to the believers. The believers are watching Paul and they're like, wow, Paul is, he is on the front line. He's got his nose, he's in the mix. Paul's getting after it. You know, there was an actor, a famous actor in the 19th century, named William McCready. And this eminent preacher came to McCready and he said, I need you to tell me something. I need an answer from you. And McCready says, well, I don't know if I can help you. I mean, I've never taught a preacher or anything. And the guy says, you tell me something. How is it that night after night, you draw tons and tons of people to come hear you present fiction, and here I am teaching the eternal truths of the Bible, and I can't get anyone to come? McCready says, well, the answer's simple. I present fiction as if it's the truth, and you present the truth as if it's fiction. See what he says? He's saying to this preacher that the reason why no one wants to hear you is because you're not convinced of the truth you proclaim. And I'm telling you that most of the people in our culture, they don't want to hear what you have to say because there's no evidence that it has gotten beneath the surface of your heart and my heart. They're not convinced that this has made such a transforming impact in our lives that it demands listening. But Paul was convinced. You know, I heard a seminary professor say that too many seminary grads come up with so much learning and not enough conviction. And I think that's true in the body of Christ in general. So what's the call? Be like Paul. Not necessarily. Not just be like Paul. What we have to do is we have to see what Paul saw. We have to get to the source. It's not just about behavior modification. Just emulate Paul. As long as you can get the robotic moves down, you're okay. You're doing well. No, you want your heart to get what his heart got. You want his heart to become transparent to you so that you can see what's resident there. Now, I want you to look at the text. This amazed me, and I never saw it before. Look, the gospel is in every single verse that is laid down in this text right here. Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The word meaning the gospel. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Verse 16. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Verse 17. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Verse 18. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Do you see it? Has it become clear to you what Paul's all-consuming passion is? It's the gospel. But what's yours? That's what I want to know tonight. What's your all-consuming passion? What is it that you lay on your bed before going to sleep thinking about? What do you find your mind wandering to when you're alone? Is it bills? I can relate. Is it a relationship? It's getting messy? I can relate. Is it stress on the job? I can relate. But at the end of the day, what we get by way of example from the apostle is a blazing passion for the gospel that is so clear that he can't even hide it in his writing. He can't hide it. Now, if we keep moving down, I want to begin to unfold for you what he's doing here when he's talking about different people who are preaching Christ, okay? He is not down about these rival groups, okay? Now, what's happening here? He says some are preaching Christ from envy and strife. Now, these people are basically trying to have a competition with Paul. They're preaching the true gospel, but they're doing it for their own gain, to get their own status. You know, having a status as a speaker in this culture was a really prolific thing. It was very valued. And they think that Paul thinks like this. And so now he's stuck in prison. Now I'm going to start campaigning. And I'm gonna beat him. And that's going to make him upset. He says, they think to cause me affliction in my chains because I'm locked up. He says, I don't care about all that. What matters to me is that Christ is proclaimed. And now there are some people who are doing it out of goodwill. Some people who have locked onto the heart of Paul and say, ooh, I see what you're doing, Paul. I see where you're going with that. There's a passion in them. There's a passion to advance the gospel. And tonight, I want you to think, where is it that you can play a part in advancing the gospel? Each of us have circles of influence. Each of us have places where we're in touch with people. Where is it? Because at the end of the day, this should be the main question we have for one another. What happened to the gospel? Hey, what happened to the gospel in your workplace? Hey, what happened to the gospel on your campus? Hey, I want to know what happened to the gospel in that relationship of yours. What happened to the gospel? Our all-consuming passion. Missionary Jim Elliot got this passion. Jim Elliot, in the 1950s, was a student at Wheaton, and he had a passion to do mission work. And so he decided he was going to try and go to an unreached people group, actually in the country of Ecuador. And they wanted to establish contact with a group of people that had never heard of Jesus, never heard the gospel. And so they established contact with a group of natives called the Alcas. And the Alcas saw them flying by in a plane, and they'd fly by and they would drop gifts. They'd fly by, drop more gifts. And they were trying to establish a friendly presence. Well, they finally moved in close, and they began to come on the ground to the Alcas. And the Alcas, one of the men who met them, he lied to the rest of the tribesmen, and he told them that this group of guys was out to get them. This group of foreigners was out to get them. And so, it wasn't but a few days later, upon their arrival, that Jim Elliot and his friends were found dead in the river. And in his journal that they found, he had written one of his most famous quotes. It's a quote that is somewhat of a theme song for missionaries. And it wasn't long before he was killed that he wrote these words. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And I want to ask you, what are you willing to lose for the gospel? What do you have to gain? The gospel advancing in Philippi challenges us to look for opportunities to advance the gospel in our community and in the city of Dallas. Let's go hard for the King with a vision to seeing Christ exalted in this city. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the model of the apostle. We thank you for his passion that challenges our hearts to see the realities of what you have done in Christ. Lord, we ask that you would help us pull the blinders off, open our ears, grab us by the ears, so that we may have a greater desire and a longing to take the gospel public, to make it known in thoughtful and winsome ways. Lord, we pray that you would do a work that would blow us away and that we would trust that you are the true power behind the gospel. Pray that our lives would be laid down for your glory. We ask this enablement. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.